I hope that you are like me. Any dads like to be sort of pampered this weekend? You don't like to be pampered? I love to be pampered. It's sort of an excuse to do all that unacceptable behavior that you normally would do the rest of the time. But I am thankful for this. I got this plaque. Isn't it? If you can show this up on screen. Isn't that great? Yeah. I bought this for myself because I thought that, you know, the truth is my kids need to be reminded that behind every good kid is a great dad. Well, you might wonder where the idea for Father's Day came from. It was not made up by Hallmark. It actually came from Washington State, the other side of the mountains. It really, in 1909, there was a woman named Sandra Dodd of Spokane, and she listened to a Mother's Day sermon, and she thought, you know, there should be a holiday to honor dads. She was right, there should be. And so Spokane, Washington, June 17th, 1910, was the first Father's Day, and they had it on her, it was actually her father's birthday, who was a Civil War veteran and raised six kids on a farm all by himself. And then a day was chosen later on in 1966. President Lyndon Baines Johnson designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Much to the applause of the bacon, beef, and necktie industries. You know, they really have liked that. And Father's Day is a great day for many of us. And no matter where we are, there are 70,100,000 fathers in America. There are approximately 300 million people in America, all of which have a father somewhere in the equation. And whether your dad was heavily involved in your life or not, I think God has something to speak to us. In fact, it's interesting, as we close out this series, you asked for it. Most of the questions, and this really shocked me, about 40% of them had to do specifically with parenting and how we get that one right, so much so that we're going to do a whole series on that in the fall. You know, one of the things I realize as I've been pastor here, and there's reasons for it, is that I haven't talked much about my dad. And so I want to give you just a glimpse into that. My dad was a big guy. He was tall, and he liked to eat as well, so he was big all the way around. My dad was a serial entrepreneur. I know, very odd for a Jewish guy to run a bunch of different businesses. My dad was the youngest of five children, and I am his youngest child. And there were some fond memories growing up. My dad had a car dealership, and he would take me out of kindergarten sometimes in the middle of the day to just our first grade as well to go have lunch with him. In fact, I would miss a lot of school, and my dad really didn't care that much about it, and because he thought it was really important that we would spend some time together. And those are some of the most incredible memories that I have around my father. My father gave me the nickname Skunk, which is scarring, just to let you know. My dad liked to, like I said, he liked to eat, so he liked to take me to buffets, which, you know, which is also something I've been trying to recover from for many years. And not just the calories, but also the hygiene issues that are around buffets as well. They're incredible memories surrounding my father. There are some difficult memories as well. My parents were divorced. In fact, I've shared this before. My parents probably believed more in marriage than almost anyone I know. And I know that because my mom was married eight times and my dad was married four times. So they really wanted, they believed in it so much they did it a lot. Well, my parents had, like many divorces, just an incredibly messy divorce. And in that, I really didn't get to spend that much time with my dad. In fact, my dad didn't know how to be a father when he wasn't in the home. So one of the things we would do is we would go to the B&I. Do any of you remember the B&I in Tacoma? Did any of you go? Yeah. For those of you who are not from this area, what happened is they took a swap meet, put a gorilla in the middle of it, and called it a mall. And that's what it was. And that's where we would spend Saturdays wandering around that. And my dad just really, he didn't know what to do a lot of times as a father. And I get that. I get that as a dad. My dad, I came to faith in Christ. My dad really didn't know what to do with that and what that was about. He really never came to faith in Christ that I know of. I tried to share that with him. I had the opportunity to live with my dad. My dad moved to New Orleans, Louisiana. And so I lived in New Orleans, as you can obviously tell by my southern accent. So I lived in New Orleans, Louisiana, right up until I had to go back to school, really in the last months of my father's life. And so I was thinking this Father's Day about my dad in particular, and about just all of our fathers, and for those of us who are fathers. And I was thinking about the things that, you know, there's always, some regrets along the way. But probably the biggest regret for me are those conversations I never had, and those things, the questions I didn't get a chance to ask, or to get the things I really didn't get from my father, some of them because he died in the middle of my teenage years. And I know for many of us, we have had incredible fathers who are great models of how to live a life that honors God and how to be a good dad. I didn't have any of that. And so it frightened me when I had children. I didn't know what to do with that. And then as you look to the Bible, you see all the dads in the Bible. There's a book called Bad Dads of the Bible. There really is. It's a Christian book. And that's pretty much all of the dads of the Bible. We don't get an example there. And so the example we get, and what God is often refers to himself as, is our Heavenly Father. And we are referred to as his children. And it's that kind of relationship, a relationship that's deep and intimate and caring that we all want. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But it's also the model for what we're to give as well. So that can be intimidating. In fact, you look at this verse, and what does it say in Matthew 5:48? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There you go, dads. You say that, and now, by the way, for those of you who are not church people, and I certainly wasn't raised a church person at all, you'd say, well, you know, that's impossible. And that's true. This is where language sometimes fails us a little bit. Be perfect. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there's a tense that they have, the pluperfect, and it would be better translated is be becoming perfect. Be in the process of following what God does for us. The Message paraphrase says it in a way that I think helps me understand it even more. It says, in a word, what I am saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity and graciously towards others the way God lives, and live graciously towards others Don't worry, I'm not having a stroke or anything like that. I'm just, let's try this again. Welcome, no, just kidding. That's great. No, it's not. But so live graciously towards others. No. Okay. Generously and Have I ever shared you with what's really in here? Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Praise the Lord, we got through it. Oh, yes, I'm very well edumacated. So so here's what I really want you to do is, for those of us as dads, many of us feel like we've not done this as well as we would like to. And so what I want to do today is to not beat us up for where we've failed, because we've all failed, but to give all of us hope that we can really live on the mission that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not a dad, and maybe your greatest pains are around your dad or your mom. And here's a promise from the Bible. It says in Psalm 68:5, His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless. And whether we're literally without a father, or maybe you just didn't get from your dad what you had hoped for, that God can be that for us. So I want to look at that. I want to look at what everyone needs from their father. And maybe for you, it's not you as a dad. It's going to be sort of, this is the thing, God, I need you to give me. And the first thing we need from our father is simply to show up, right? It's simply to be there. A lot of you had, any of you have dads, and you say, you know, my dad showed up to a lot of my stuff. Would you say that? Okay, that's great. And some of us would say, maybe he didn't show up. It is hard to navigate that. My wife, one of 11 kids, same mom, same dad. They often had, sometimes there would be 13 kids living in the household, because they'd have cousins living with them as well. And so a lot of kids, I mean, hard, every once in a while, I'm not kidding, they actually lost one of them, you know. The great story that her brothers and sisters tell me is they lived in western Montana. They were on their way to Spokane. They would go on these road trips. You remember those road trips back in the good old days when someone would sleep up in that ledge back in the car, you know. You didn't need seat belts or anything like that. And they were driving there. They'd take these fun family trips, and they, you know, had to stop for gas along the way. This is before cell phones. They got to Spokane to go to lunch. They did a head count, and they realized they had left a kid in Idaho. Not kidding. So they had to, they drove back, and it was, I think it was an hour or a couple hours, or he'd been sitting there a couple hours. And he was sitting on the curb of the gas station crying. How do you think he... There's good news in the story, though. He was the first one in their family to accept Jesus Christ, because he knew what it meant to be lost. So there... that is a true story, by the way. So we need dads to show up. A big part of being a dad is simply to be available to us. And we see that Jesus modeled that even in the way he interacted with children. And I could give you other scriptures that we find. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. He's really setting a model for us of the intrinsic value that God places on each of us. And here's the truth when it comes to showing up. Now I'm going from what we need to what we give. We don't find time for our kids. We have to make time. And the truth is, if you have especially little kids, there's never going to be enough. They're never going to say, oh, I'm tired of playing and I'm all, you know, that. But we need to be so intentional about that. And here's what I find. One of my favorite authors, Andy Stanley, talks about this. And he says, don't give up what is unique to you for something someone else will one day do. And you think about that. What is that thing that is unique to you? We say, hey, a unique thing is the role that I have at work, and I hope you're successful at work. But the truth is you're going to be replaced someday. It's just a matter of when. Isn't that encouraging? No, literally, every one of you, someone will hold your job. Well, my business, someone else is going to buy your business or shut down your business. Almost everything we do is not unique to us. Someone else is going to do it someday. I mean, you think about it. Even your spouse, if you're married, that's not a unique role. They could find another spouse. Not that I'm suggesting this. one of the younger people on staff was talking to his spouse about life insurance. And she said, you know, you don't need to buy me life insurance, because if anything happens, just buy me a gym membership and a Lululemon gift card, and I'll be okay. You know, we can have these roles replaced, but the one role that is unique to you, if you're a dad, is father. You're the only one who is the father to your children. No one else can really fill that role. We can have a substitute for that. But that is one of the unique things that God has called us to do. And in fact, our greatest contribution may not be something we do, but someone that we raise. I was challenged a number of years ago by a church consultant. I was pastoring a church that was growing quite rapidly. And at the time, I was, you know, out there wanting to know how we could even capitalize on that and grow, reach more people and grow faster. And I've told this story before, as he said, you know, you're doing great in the church department. You're just doing terrible in the family department. He said, you're going to be the kind of guy who never knows his kids or his spouse. And I'm like, so I paid you a lot of money to tell me that? And it was one of the best things someone ever told me, because it was a course correction in my life. See, here's a dirty little secret for us dads, and for moms too. Something has to give. There's going to be something that we don't do well in life. And oftentimes it's for a season. I know if you have little kids at the home and they're not in school yet, that is the toughest season. And here's the good news. If you have preschool age kids, they're wonderful and they're amazing, but it will get easier as it goes along. But for that season, that's one of those incredibly time-intensive seasons for us as parents. For me, I've had to learn to do some things that have been difficult. You know that phone that we drag around with us? When I come home, and I never used to do this, when I come home, I put my phone in a drawer with the ringer off in my office. Now, as a pastor of a fairly decent-sized church, people tend to call me sometimes. And so if you don't hear from me, it means because I'm home. Either that or I'm just pretending I'm home. It's in that drawer because I've learned there will always be something. And so, dads, I encourage you, make that time. People joke with me about, because I get up early usually. I sometimes 4 o'clock in the morning has been a real normal time, maybe 5 o'clock and go work out. And people have asked me, oh, do you like getting up that early? No, I don't like getting up that early. But I like being with my kids when they go off to school. And so for me, I just haven't been able to fit it all in a day. And these are just things that I do. I'm far from perfect. Trust me. If you have any doubts, ask my children. But I just want to be there for them. You know, sometimes I think God will allow a situation in your life, a crisis, to allow your children to see that you choose them. A friend of mine was offered a promotion, and he turned it down because as he prayed about it and really looked at his family, and this is someone who's very good at their career, has been done quite well, and not at the end of his career either. He said, this is not going to be the best move for my family. And so while we've moved around before and I've taken other promotions, this time I'm saying no because I want to be there. The second thing that we all need is to feel valued. And this can be hard, especially in the frustrations of parenthood. Maybe you've heard this quote from Mark Twain before. He wasn't a big fan of children. He said, Mark Twain said, when a child turns 13, put them in a barrel, seal it up, and feed them through a knot hole. And he said, and when they turn 16, seal up the knot hole. You know, not a guy who loved kids a lot. You sometimes have those days where you feel frustrated. In the middle of the frustration, is their intrinsic value communicated? Think about how God the Father communicates to Jesus, God the Son, and we don't learn all the mysteries of the Trinity here, but in the very first chapter, the very first book of the New Testament, we see something that doesn't occur a lot in the Bible, where there's a voice from heaven, and this is what God the Father says to Jesus, and there's a great model here. He says, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Every one of us wants to hear that. That you're a good son or you're a good daughter. I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. I'm proud of you. Those are powerful words. And as you study the life of Jesus, you'll understand this is before Jesus taught anyone, before he had healed anyone. There's just that statement of, because you are my child, you have incredible value. We also need direction and correction. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:18. It says, discipline your children while they're young enough to learn. If you don't, you're helping them destroy themselves. And then we read in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The truth is that as parents, we're called to set limits. And some of us, if we were going to be honest about the greatest mistakes we've made in our life, it's because our parents did not come in and say, this is not okay. My family was a sort of a 60s family, and I mean, you know, like you think about the craziness of the 60s, we carried that right into the 90s, baby, and so I wasn't given any boundaries. My dad had another place. He gave me the keys and said, wink, wink, if you ever need it, son, and so just a way different way, and by the way, I'm going to get in your business here. Some of us are encouraging behaviors in our kids that God has told you not to do. I know, well, you know what? If I don't buy them condoms, what's going to happen? They're going to go ahead and do that somewhere or drink some. See, these are things, and I'm not to condemn, but to say you don't need to be led by the waves of culture. That you can go a different way. And if you say, well, I already did that, that's okay, stop. Because your kids need to know a way to live that honors God. And you know how I know that? Because that other way, that's the way that I was raised. And I can tell you, the results were often quite difficult. And by the way, your kids will not ask for limits. Did you know that? They're not going to say, hey, could you give me a curfew? Could you tell me, you know, what's... No, this is where we step in as moms and dads. See, this is what manning up is really about. It's saying, I'm going to follow God this way. Okay. you know, and some of the correction that needs to happen is your kids are going to hear things, and you're going to need to correct what they've heard from other people, maybe well-meaning people, maybe even relatives. You know, there's a story in the Bible that Rachel, as she's giving birth to a son before she's gives birth to her final son. There's Rachel and Leah, and this final son, she dies during childbirth. She's dying during childbirth. And she calls this a son, Benoni, which means son of my suffering. And the interesting thing in that story, you don't see this happen a lot in the Bible, is that dad walks in and he says, Jacob says, you're not going to be known as Benoni, son of my suffering. By the way, that wouldn't be a real good name. What's your name? I cause suffering. He changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand or favored one. I mean, really, I mean, it's probably the best name in the whole Bible besides Jesus. Just my personal opinion. But seriously, what does he say? He says, you may have heard that you're not good enough. You may have heard something about you. I want to tell you that you are and even in changing the name, he says, you are my son, who you're going to do great things. Most of the kings of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, I believe in you. See, that's sometimes a correction that God calls us to give. We all need to be protected as well. We all need to be protected. In fact, you know, we all have this role, and I'm not just talking about being chief bug killer in your house. Any of you chief bug killer? Yeah, this is probably one of my favorite things I found on Google Images here. It's a message from Dad. I've gotten these messages to kill bugs. Dad, there's a moth on the outside of the bathroom door. Can you get rid of it? Please hurry up because I'm going to cry. Dad, text back. Dad is dead. You're next. Love, moth. I thought that I'm going to try that next time. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always protects. That God has called us to be obviously physical protection, but emotional protection as well. And in fact, the relationship with God, again, is described as a child and a father. And the way that God provides for us is the way a good father would provide. It says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask for him? Maybe you didn't have a protector provider growing up. And God says, I want to be that for you. I want to be the one who would step in the gap. The fifth thing that we all need from a father is love. And again, maybe you got this from your dad, maybe you didn't. But God is the perfect model for us. It says in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. When we understand God's love, it allows us to make those changes to our heart, our habits, our mind, our parenting, and even our faith, and we turn towards him. In fact, the one parable, it's a story in the Bible of a father and son that we're maybe familiar with, even if you've never read the Bible, the prodigal son. There's a verse in there that I think really can speak to us. It says in Luke 15:17, the son who had gone away from his father, who had gone his own way, says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father. And we hear this in a couple of different ways. One is as a son or daughter that needs a father. And we may have not gotten all we need from our earthly father. None of us really did. But God, our heavenly father, can give that to us. Another way we can process that is as fathers. And the truth is, for those of you who are dads, in particular, I want to talk to today, the investment that you make in your family, your faith, it matters and it's worth it. There might be some things that you've done differently that maybe you need to do differently But that's okay. God works in our messiness. And as we've talked about what everyone needs from a father, can I also speak as a dad as well? There are some things that dads need to hear as well. Because most of us are pretty insecure about this whole dad thing. We never had a manual. We did the best that we could along the way. The truth is, for some of us, we're like, I just need to tell my dad how he failed me. And there might be a place for that. But can I tell you, he's probably quite aware of it already. So today, maybe would be the day, if your father's still alive and with you, that today would be the day that you could tell him what he did right. And be specific where you can. Tell him what you learned from him. Tell him the time that you enjoyed spending with him. Remind him of the times that he was there for you. Tell him where the love of God was clear in his actions. Tell him that you forgive him. Tell him why you still love him today. And especially if they're much older, why he still adds value to your life. This is the right time to connect, reconnect, maybe in a deeper way with your father, to give perfect love, if you're a Christ follower, to an imperfect man.